Well, take out your outlines that say He has risen across the top of them. Of course, we've been in the book of Exodus as a church, studying about the Passover and studying about what God has been doing in history with salvation, how He saved His people from slavery, and that lays a great backdrop for what we're going to talk about this morning, because, of course, this morning we're celebrating Easter. I think everybody's clued in on that. We are celebrating Easter. We are celebrating the resurrection. But, of course, before the resurrection could occur, number one, letter A, before Easter Sunday could occur, Jesus Christ was crucified by Roman authorities. Matthew 27, I don't know if you've had a chance to read the account of the crucifixion that Matthew records, but it is outstanding. It is excellent. It just drips with passion, the passion of Jesus Christ, the intensity of the scene, the response of the soldiers that were around the cross. It is a gripping scene, and I really enjoyed reading it again and remembering all that our Savior went through at the crucifixion. You know, the resurrection, which is the church talks a lot about all of the good parts of Scripture, which I think is legitimate. We talk about the love of God. We talk about how Jesus Christ was resurrected. We talk about all of what I call the happy passages, right? In Scripture, those are the ones that are really, really good to read, and they're fun to read, and they make you feel hopeful and good about life and about the future. But the backdrop to all of these things, of course, is that before there is good news, there had to be the reality, right? There had to be the reality of some bad news that occurred. Before you get a resurrection, what do you have to have? A crucifixion. Like there's bad stuff that goes along that makes the good stuff that much more miraculous. And sometimes we play down the bad stuff. And by doing so, we don't have a full appreciation. We don't have a really felt appreciation for how wondrous the resurrection of Jesus Christ really is. How extraordinary Easter Sunday morning really is. Why we should wake up in the morning and just be, thank you, God. Thank you for bringing the sun up. Thank you for giving me another day. Thank you that you have gotten me up so that I can worship you. We kind of lose that in the drone and the normal of our lives. Before we can get to the resurrection, we've got to deal with what happened before. Before the excitement and the wonder of the good news, there's just the reality that there is some bad news. The bad news is that all people are sinners. That's what the Bible tells us. And that can sound really offensive to us. We don't like talking a whole lot about, hey, the reality is that all people in all places are sinners. We're fine if we want to call axe murderers sinners, right? We're good if we call child molesters sinners. I mean, those people are bad, right? I mean, we nobody's going to argue about that kind of thing. However, to say that everybody is that rubs us wrong. It's offensive, and in our culture, we have a very hard time really standing on the bad news. And the unfortunate part is, right, it dumbs down the good news. The good news isn't really all that good if the bad news isn't true. But the bad news, according to Scripture, is true. Now let me explain, though, because it's maybe not what you think. It's not that you're an axe murderer. I mean, at least I hope not. And if you are, there's a lot of good churches that you could go to. No, I'm just playing. The bad news, letter B, is that we are all sinners. And this sounds offensive, but in the Bible it says that each one of us are created to reflect the perfect nature of God. It says in the Word of God, you shall be holy. God says this, that's why it's in all caps. You shall be holy because I am holy. Holy is another word for perfect in the Bible. It says that only God is holy. Only God is perfect. Jesus Christ was holy. There are times when you and I can behave in a holy or a perfect manner. But only God in his nature and in his character is holy. And what are we called to also be if we're going to be in the presence of a holy God? We are called to be holy as well. Perfect. How are you doing on that? I'm not doing very well. I'm not doing very well on my whole perfection thing. In fact, I gave up on it a long time ago. I've just given up on being perfect. And in some ways, I've given up on trying to earn my way to holiness, to trying to act like I'm someone that I'm really not, to trying to be something that I'm really not. See, God is holy and I am not, but God has called on me to be holy, and there's a problem there because I am not. All people, the Bible says, fall short of what God has intended us to be. God intended you to perfectly reflect the holiness of God. But the Bible says that everyone has sinned. Everyone falls short of that holiness. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point of it has become guilty of all of it." There's an unfortunate verse, isn't it? Jesus, all you got to do is stumble in one little thing. And that's not to say that all sin is the same. Sometimes we make that jump, and that would be inappropriate. Clearly, there are different penalties for sin in Scripture. Clearly, different things have different ramifications. We're not saying that, you know, lying to someone, "Hey, does this dress make me look fat?" No. And shooting someone in the head are the same thing. Like, that's not to say that sin is all the same. But it's to say that if you fail in the small things, you're guilty of the whole thing. It's like leaven in dough. It just takes a little bit of leaven and it, whoop, permeates the entire loaf. That's what the Bible says sin is like. A little bit of sin sets us on a course and puts us in slavery to it, and it colors the whole loaf of who we are. All people have sinned. Clearly, the Bible says the penalty for sin for our holy God is death. Sin costs life. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." It's only by a gift of God that a person can experience life, because all men, all people are condemned to death because of their sin. This is the bad news. Aren't you glad you woke up and came here this morning? Such an unhappy kind of message. Those who die in their sins inherit an eternal existence separated from God in hell. A very popular author that's been in the news recently has noted that he doesn't really believe that hell is real. Well, unfortunately, Jesus did. For him, anyway. Matthew 23, he was talking to the church leaders, people like me, and he said, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" Don't laugh so hard, all right? These are my people he's talking about. John 3, right after he said, "For God so loves the world that he gave his only son," that verse that many of us memorized when we were children, says, "He who believes in him," the Savior, "is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already." In other words, it's by not responding to Jesus Christ, by putting him on the shelf, by just ignoring the business of who Jesus is, they've been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that causes separation. That's the natural effect, an eternal existence separated from God in hell. God's perfect justice requires judgment for sin. I'm going to read this passage to you. It's going to sound complicated at a couple points, so I'm going to try to have some descriptions. It'll be on the screen. It's Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And I just want you to kind of absorb some of what God has to say about his perfection in relation to us. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them." In other words, God has made it evident to every person, whether they are following Jesus Christ or not following Jesus Christ, that there truly is a God. You cannot walk on the earth without inherently knowing inside of your soul that all of this did not just come from nothing. God has made it evident to all people, for since the creation, verse 20, of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, people, are without excuse. For even though they know God, they do not honor Him or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Where does it all come from? And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they have instead become fools. And they exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, of four-footed animals, of crawling creatures. In other words, they no longer worship the Creator. They were more obsessed with the creation. Does that sound like the world that we live in? Does it not? Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And the Creator is to be blessed forever. Amen. This is very bad news for you and I. All people have been exposed enough to God to suffer condemnation. All people in all places God has revealed Himself to them sufficiently that they are without excuse, the Bible says. And that is very bad news. Because where does that leave us? It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul wrote what he wrote in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will free me from this body of death? Can you feel that? Can you feel what it's like to just be bound up in the midst of this? We are stuck without options. We are hopeless. And that's where the resurrection makes so much sense. That in the midst of sin, in the midst of slavery, in the midst of being trapped, in the midst of not having any way out, like being in a straitjacket, having somebody tie a brick around you and throwing you into the water, you are stuck. You have no hope. You're drowning. And in comes the lifeguard. In comes the Savior. In comes Jesus. In the midst of our hopelessness, this is letter E, top of the next page. Flip it over onto the back. In the midst of our hopelessness, God, moved by His own love, sent His unique Son. The Bible calls that His only begotten Son. Have you ever wondered, what in the world? What's an only begotten Son? It just means that He was unique, that He is one and only, that He is esteemed above all, that He is entirely unlike any other son, that to God, this is pure perfection. I understand a little bit of that with my children, except I'm not quite that enamored with them. For God, it is pure perfection. I love my kids, by the way. I always get notes from people saying, you know, you should love your kids more. I do, all right? I do. But I'm pretty sure they're evil. So, in the midst of our hopelessness, God sends His unique Son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sins. And He provides a pardon. That's good news to someone on death row, isn't it? That is good news to you and I. That's good news to the person trapped, bound, and thrown into the water. That Jesus is one good swimmer. That He can free you from your bonds. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His unique Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. You will not die, but you will have life forever. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten, the unique Son of God, Jesus Christ. This is great news for all people in all places. It's why the gospel in the Bible is called the good news. Because the Bible is filled with things that any of us could look at and say, you know what, that's bad news. That's bad news for me. I suffer from all the things that are considered bad. Those lists of bad things, I get those. The list of good things, I don't understand. I have a hard time with those. I get it. I know what you're talking about. That's me too. When I read the Bible, it's like looking in a mirror. It's like looking in a mirror of my own soul, and I get it. I get that God is holy and I am not. That I am a mess and that I am in the need of a Savior. Some of us walk in this morning and we don't really feel like we need a Savior. And that's why I wanted to describe to you what it means to be a sinner. It's not being an axe murderer. I mean, that's definitely being a sinner. It's not molesting children. It's not just those things. It's falling short of a perfect and holy God. Don't dumb down God to your level. Raise yourself up and look at the majesty of who He really is. Because that will describe our condition most accurately. How do we get out of this? Well, that's why Jesus Christ came. That's why God sent Him. Isn't it amazing? Everything that God requires, He has provided. He doesn't expect you to earn your way. I mean, that's what a lot of people do, right? They do things. I'm going to act holy. I'm going to dress holy. I'm going to only look at holy things. I'm only going to think holy thoughts. I'm only going to behave in holy ways. And what happens? Well, we don't do it. We can't do it. We're a mess. We also live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is not given to holiness. We live in a world that is given to us, to give into what we want. You can't drive down the freeway without being impacted by billboards that are just filled with, you don't measure up and you need this. This thing that'll make your hair grow, that'll make you not smell so much, and that'll make you happier. Drink this. Wipe this on yourself, spray this on yourself, and you will be a smelly, pretty person, much happier than you are sitting in your hot car in LA traffic. And what do we do? Well, there's a reason that they're spending millions and millions and millions of dollars on that stuff. We believe it. We live in a world where that hole that God has created inside of every human being, just all kinds of things are being thrown into that hole. And the only thing that can satisfy, the only thing that can complete us, the only thing that God has designed us to really, truly be satisfied with is Himself. God does not expect you to earn His love. You couldn't earn it if you tried. Rather, God provides for you everything that He requires of you. He does the work. We are the recipients. Can you imagine? I've grown up in Southern California, and I have seen quite a few people rescued from the waves. Even I have been rescued by a lifeguard from the waves. Not always. Well, anyway. Anyway, I was going to make a joke about girls wanting to meet lifeguards, but I've seen a lot of the kids in the youth group. I know this does not instill you with a tremendous amount of confidence in me, but the kids in the youth group sometimes will swim out there too far, and I think they're okay. But the lifeguards, you know, they see things that I don't. And so they'll go out into the waves, and they'll throw them the little orange buoy, and they'll drag them in, and the kids are all embarrassed and everything. But can you imagine? I've been at the beach. In fact, I was there this last summer. It was horrendous riptides. It was really, really rough conditions. We kept our kids out of the water that day. Can you imagine if a child was caught in a riptide, or if you, right, strong swimmer that you are, you get caught in a riptide, and those are the tides that sweep you out, and you being a smart person, you swim to the side and you get out of the riptide, but the lifeguard comes out to rescue you, throws you the little orange buoy and drags you back into shore and then gives you the little lecture that they always do, you know, please don't be an idiot, and that kind of thing. And that kind of stuff. Can you imagine if you started walking around the shore? Woohoo! Did you see me? I got saved. Is that not amazing? Is that... I got saved. I am extraordinary. I am unique. I am amazing. I am great. I am great because I needed saving. Would you not like pull that person aside and go, I think you bumped your head, buddy. If anybody's amazing in this equation, it's not the saved. It's the Savior. It's not the guy that gets pulled out of the water. He didn't do anything. It's the lifeguard that got in the water, that initiated the contact, that pulled you out, that dragged you to shore, and that then grabs you by the shoulders and says, don't be an idiot anymore. That's the Savior. That's Jesus. Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday morning, a couple thousand years ago, jumped into the ocean of sin. And the death that you were supposed to experience, he experienced on your behalf. He took it all. He sank to the bottom, and he drowned himself in the sins of mankind. He did so because he was motivated by love. That's the motivation that God speaks of. For God so loved the world. He was motivated by love and mercy. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, when God displayed Jesus Christ publicly as a propitiation. Isn't that a great word? I don't know what it means. No, I do know what it means. It means payment, as a payment. Sin requires payment, and propitiation means it's a payment for sin. His blood is the payment for our sin, and it comes through faith. It was to demonstrate his righteousness. It demonstrates the righteousness of God because in the forbearance of God, that means in the way that God has shown his love and not judged you immediately for your sin, he has passed over sins previously committed. Passed over the sins previously committed. So that you and I might have the opportunity to grab hold of Jesus Christ and be saved. Faith isn't something that you have done anymore. Then being rescued out of the ocean is something that you have done. God has done it all for us. The only way to take hold of this salvation, the Bible says, is to have faith. John 14:6 says that Jesus made this claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Do you believe it? Do you believe it on this morning? On Easter Sunday morning, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? The only way to take hold of the truth, the way, the life, is to have faith, trust in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it's by grace, or an undeserved gift, that you have been saved. It comes through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. It is not a result of works, so that none of us may boast. Not one of us are able to go, woohoo, look at me. I was amazing. No. When you see someone saved, who do you clap for? Who are you amazed by? The Savior. The lifeguard. I can't tell you how many lifeguards I've told. Hey, thanks for pulling my kid out of the water. You guys are never going to let my... I'm never going to take your kids to the beach ever again, am I? I've walked up to lifeguards and just said, thank you. Thanks for making sure they were safe. Thanks for taking care of them. Thanks for telling them, you know, to be more careful out there. You can't keep track of everybody, and I appreciate all that you've done. How do you respond to Jesus? I mean, imagine it from God's perspective, right? God doesn't just throw a life preserver. God throws His own Son, His own unique Son, into the water with you. And Jesus comes to each one of us and says, "Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you hold on?" Some of us push Him away. "Oh, I'm swimming on my own. I'm a strong swimmer." We push, and this morning I'm hopeful and I'm praying that you'll grab hold of Jesus. He's done all the work. What does it mean, though? What does it mean to have faith? I try to detail it in three short little snippets. Having faith in Christ comes through the teaching of God's Word. In other words, God reveals Himself through the Bible, and it comes through hearing God's Word. It's the content of our faith. Your faith is not blind. Some people say that believing in God is blind faith. There's content to it. There's substance to it. It's believing what God has revealed about Himself in His Word. Second, we have to believe that Jesus is the Savior and that salvation comes through Him alone. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," the Bible says. Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." It's the trust element in faith. It's not a mathematical equation. If I do this, and then I do this, and if I lean to the right, and boom, it hits me, I'm saved. It's not mathematical like that. It's a relationship. It's a relational reality. Is marriage mathematical? If I do this, and I do this, she'll be happy. No way, man. Guys would be great at marriage if that were the case. If it was just all mathematical, would not, ladies, would you not be just experts at marriage if all it took was organization? Exactly, right? It just didn't work that way. It's not math. It's a relationship. It's dynamic. It's real. That's the truth of Jesus also. It's not some kind of mathematical problem that you're trying to figure out. And so many Christians act like that. So many Christians act like, well, if you do this, and you wake up in the morning, you say this, and you read that, and then you're good. I'm like, what planet are you on? That's not a relationship. That's a requirement. That's a religion. This lives, it breathes. That's faith. Faith is in the substance of what God has revealed about Himself. And it's in trusting in a relationship that we have with Jesus. Not in what you do. It's really about what He's done. And finally, we need to live faithful lives. It's not external. It's not like a coat that you put on. Oh, I'm going to put on Jesus. Oh, it's Sunday morning. Let me go pull the Jesus coat out of the closet. Woohoo! Feels good. I'm going to church in my Jesus coat. We leave church, off goes the Jesus coat, and we put on something else. The NFL football coat. The Major League Baseball coat. Tomorrow morning, a lot of you will put on the work coat. And the Jesus coat's in the closet. You don't have to think about Him anymore. That's all external. Jesus Christ is internal. Jesus Christ changes us from the inside out. It's like the food you eat. Now, I know some of you that are younger don't understand this, but when you get older, you can actually feel what you eat. You eat something bad, you feel bad. You eat too much, you feel like you weigh too much. You eat something good, doesn't happen immediately all the time, but you can start actually feeling better. I know some of you that are younger, I hate it, but you eat whatever you want and you're still skinny. It bugs us. It bugs you. It will. It'll bug you too someday, even though you don't believe me. It's internal. Jesus Christ is what we consume, and then as we abide in Christ, He leaks out of who you are. It's not a coat that you put on. It's not a bunch of external rules that you live. It's not a way to look better for your friends. It's a life. It's not blind, it's substance. It's not mathematical, it's relational. It's not external, it's internal. This is faith. Faith is all those things. It's not say this prayer, do this thing, act this way. Faith is the whole person. It engages all of who we are. Have you placed your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you told the Lord, I get it? I get what you say about sin. I get what you say about your own holiness. And I get that I need a Savior. I'm out in the water. I'm drowning. And I need a lifeguard. Have you trusted in Him? God promises that from what He provides, you remember God provides everything that He requires of you. And God promises that on everything that He has provided, He will also perfect it. Remember what I said earlier? Be holy because I am holy. Well, God promises that He will make you holy. He will make you holy because of His relationship with His Son. He will make you holy because you will live in eternity with Him. It's part of the repercussions. It's part of the working out of your salvation in your life. As His children, and that's what happens, it says in the Bible that God adopts you as His own child. He unites us. He unites us with Jesus, both in His death and in His resurrection. And that's what makes this morning so great. It's not just that Jesus died for sin. It's that 3 days later, God accepted what Jesus Christ had done, and He resurrected Him from the dead. He brought Him back to life. He said, you paid the penalty. It's all good. You were unblemished, and God accepted that sacrifice. And He says that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ in this lifetime, that God Himself will assure us, just like His Son Jesus, that we will not face death. Not the kind of death that is eternal, that results in hell. We will be resurrected the same way that Jesus was. What a great message. What good news for people who are certainly drowning. The old is gone, the Bible says. The new has come. The old is gone. The new has come. God is renewing people right now. If you will put your faith and trust in Him, your life can have eternal significance. Not just significance today. Not just significance in your job. Not just significance as a father, a parent, a student, teacher, whatever. I'm talking about eternal significance. Significance that will outlive and outlast you and me. Significance that rests in God. Our purposes can go beyond ourselves as we increasingly live for Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Do you feel that? Do you feel what it means to live for Christ? But to die to an even better life of gain? Do you have that confidence this morning? This is what Resurrection Sunday is really all about. It's that God has solved the problem of sin. That God, in His unique and extraordinary way, had a plan the whole time for solving the problem of sin. Have you trusted in Him? Easter is all about taking things that are destroyed, crucified, punished, ruined, and making them all new. When Jesus Christ came out of the tomb, He was made new. Any life that belongs to Jesus Christ is made new. And you can have the full assurance that in the future, that God will certainly hold your life in His hands. You can count on it. He has promised it to you, and He has come through on all of His promises. This is the life that trusts in Jesus. It is made new, resurrected from death to life, significant today and for eternity. As the worship team comes up this morning and allows us to respond to the Word of God, could I encourage you? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Are you prepared to live eternity in the kingdom of God? Has He made you personally new? If your answer is no to that, would you trust in Him this morning? Would you pray to Him? Would you put your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ? I've tried to make it as clear as possible as to what that means. The content, the trust, and the perseverance that is faith in Scripture. Would you respond? Would you allow Jesus Christ to save you? He certainly is passionately pursuing you today. Let's stand and respond to Him in song this morning.